Welcome to the Hutt City Baptist podcast. For more information, visit us at huttbaptist.org.nz.
This way. Well, with Rob taking a break, Richard said that we were given these topics. Richard got evangelism, Jean got the Holy Spirit, and I draw the short straw and get tithing. Talk about unfairness. Now, it might be because it's something that I've got a bit of a handle on. I love giving. In actual fact, about almost 20 years ago, I used to be a secondary school teacher. About 1999, I left teaching and sort of set out on a new pathway. And God really showed me about this whole thing of money and how you deal with it. And I came to this point where I believe that you've got to make as much money as you possibly can to live on as little as you need to give away as much as you possibly can. And so that's part of what I'm quite passionate about. But there's a warning. There's a warning about this whole thing of money. If you think you've got control over it, it's like that little girl's got control over that dog. Can you see? Tightly held, that dog's going nowhere. I think that's the same for anything in terms of how we believe that we have control over anything that could just take over our lives and ruin it in a similar way. So I think it's important that we understand that. There's a warning there. You see, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so if you think that, oh no, I've really mastered this, I know how to give, I know how to use my money, there is a warning there. You see, Jesus issued this warning in Matthew 6. You cannot serve God and money. You will love the one and hate the other. That's actually quite strong words. You cannot serve God and money. You will hate the one and love the other. He also said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, much of our society today is about this making money, and success is actually measured by, you know, he's a successful man, she's a successful woman, by how much they have and make. I came across this, I call it a dangerous quote, but I was thinking whether I should put it up there or not. A successful man is one who makes more money than his wife can spend. Quickly, a successful woman is one who can find such a man. Actually, by that definition, Richard Willis and I are both successful men. Not because we make much money, it's we just have wives who can't spend as much as we make. I mean, just think about how wonderful that is. That's why Jesus issues the warning in Matthew 6. He knew about the challenges we would face. You see, because money is power, it means self-sufficiency. I don't need anyone else. I've got my investment portfolio. I've got my super. I've got all those things. I am self-sufficient. Our reliance has to be totally on God, if we are followers of Jesus. So, in talking about this, actually, when I grew up, we debate, you know, as a young Christian, we debated this whole tithing thing. And it was always about, you know, you've got to give a tenth of your money. Because that's actually what a tithe is. It's a tenth of your money. But then we were debating it as students. Which income should be included? Should it include your student allowance? And then you had some that said, yeah, that's income. And some said, oh, no, that's not. It's only my part-time work. So we got into that debate. And then should you give a tenth of your gross, or should you give a tenth of your net? After tax or before tax? And we were actually theologically debating this. Because, you know, you could always go back to the scriptures to actually. And then the other one was, should it all go to the church, or is it okay for me to give some of that 10% to Scripture Union or to World Vision? You know, we got that wrong. That's not where the debate is. Otherwise, we're becoming just like the Pharisees. In actual fact, Jesus condemned them. He was very strong on them when he said, you give a tenth of every little bit, but the things that are important, like justice, you forget that. And so what I wanted to look at is, rather than talk about the different types of tithes, because by the way, Rob, when he mentioned something about that, he talked about it's not 10%, it's something like 33%. You know, if you take all the tithes into account. And so now some of you are sitting there going, oh my goodness, I can't even give 10%. Well, it's not about 33. It's not the point. Let me show you what I believe. And I think Paul has a good handle on it, the Apostle Paul. You see, because if I'm to speak about this money thing, and fortunately, I was a budget advisor with Agape Budgeting Services. Great organization to be part of. If you want to know more, speak to Bronwyn, speak to Ron Francis. And as a budget advisor, one of the things we were told was, do not tell people what to spend their money on. And I thought, but surely that's what we have to do. I came to understand why. Because if you are telling them what, how and how they must spend their money on, they have made no commitment from the heart. Even in that context, and I believe that if you start to tell people it's a tenth, they've made no commitment from the heart. Because this giving thing is a heart thing. So, what does Paul have to say? It's relational. In actual fact, remember Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 verse 3, if I give all I have to the poor and don't have love, it counts for nothing. If I give all I have to the poor, it counts for nothing. Paul writes in Corinthians, and he actually writes, the interesting thing is he's writing to the Corinthians and he's commending the Macedonian church. It's as if he was writing to the Hutt City Baptist Church and commending Arise. Oh, that's a bit strange. Why is that? Well, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, extreme, and the commentators talk about this being quite, I think the word is real rock bottom, welled up in rich generosity. There is this thinking that if you have lots, then you can be generous. The interesting thing is Paul commends the Macedonian church not out of the lot that they have, but through in their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Can you see the heart thing going on here? Not about the amount that they are actually able to to give. Extreme poverty indicate that they had hit rock bottom, and in the midst of this, they gave generously. They were open-hearted in their approach. Jesus actually did the same thing when he talked about, remember the widow and all, and he says this in Mark 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put in their money into the temple treasury. That must be actually quite, I mean, can you imagine Jesus watching what your AP is? Jesus watching how much you put. Oh, okay. Jesus doesn't have to worry. The treasurer is taking care of that. Actually, I don't think the treasurer and the elders and the rob actually know the exact amount that everyone is given. I think that again is, and you'll see it's actually scriptural as to how much that is. But Jesus is watching this, and many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty." That's the hard thing. My late father-in-law gave generously. In actual fact, part of what he's given was, in South Africa, you would have a maid. Most people would have someone that comes and works for you on a regular basis. And this person worked for my father. When he retired, and he realized that she was actually retiring, or, you know, getting to an older, he said, "What are we going to do about Princess?" And his thinking was, well, because there's no universal pension in the way we have it in New Zealand. And so he determined that he needed to give her a universal pension. So to this day, she still gets that money from his estate even. It's impacting my inheritance. But I know that Ben Boyson gave from his heart. And he said this to me, "Keith, it's still not lots." Why? Because we give out of our plenty. He understood what Jesus was trying to actually say when he talked about the heart. Paul goes further to commend this Macedonian church when he says, "For I testified," and here's how much you have to give. "They gave as much as they were able." They gave as much as they were able. Okay, so that's the first part. How much do you have to give? As much as you are able. 10%? That's a good guide, but maybe more. And keep in mind, sometimes your circumstances are different. I used to say that I inherited my very strong-mindedness from my daughter. Now, when I said that, people look at you strangely and think, no, it's the other way around. You know, because I always say, I inherited my strong-mindedness from my daughter. You know where she inherited that from. And you know what everyone says? Her mother. I would never say that. And so they said, "Why do you say you inherited things from your child?" I said, "Well, I've already inherited poverty from her." So you can inherit things from your children in that respect. But when I had my daughter at home and she was dependent on us, those circumstances were different to what it is now. And so your circumstances change. So gave as much as they were able. And your circumstances will be different. I know that, for example, some people with redundancies and restructures occurring, it just, every time I'm just hearing about someone, the ability of people to give changes. God sees your heart. And here's the interesting bit that he says, and even beyond the ability. Entirely on their own, and this is the great bit. Can you imagine this, Richard Corte, treasurer? They pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people. They pleaded. So here's the hard thing. What it was they were wanting this privilege of being able to give. I experience that in a way. Someone actually giving. Let me just. Someone giving at a point in time when I left teaching and I just resigned. I came on one day and thought, I can't do this anymore. I have to leave. And Teresa says, so what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. She says, you can't just resign. You've got to have a job to go to. And by the way, what are we going to do? Because I happened to be the breadwinner at that point in time. She was at home with our daughter. And I said, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I can't do this anymore. And I understand what it's like for some people to actually go and be in the middle of this, I can't do this anymore. But Keith, I can't leave. I've got this mortgage. I just couldn't continue and left. And the interesting thing was, one day I discovered a check in our letterbox. And to this day, I don't know who it was that actually gave it. The privilege of sharing in the service that they wanted to be able to give. It's part of what has probably prompted me to have that same, because I know what it felt like being in the middle of that situation and being a recipient of that. So, Paul goes on to say, and here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. According to your means. What is your ability to give at this point? It's going to be different in a few years' time. For example, students, you'll have a different time where you won't believe that you can get so much money. Your first check, especially if you've been on student allowance. In actual fact, when I got my first job after, because for 2 years we were living on a little bit more than a student allowance. And when I got my first job, I was given the contract. And so I took the contract and looked at it and went to the back page and said to my manager, yeah, I'll sign it. Now, I worked in an employment situation, place, and he said, no, you can't sign it. You must take it away and get some advice. I went, it's more than a student allowance. This is good enough for me. By the way, he said, no, you have to. He insisted, because it's employment law. And so I took it to my brother, who also went to the back page. I said, oh, that's not too bad. We're both shallow when it comes to that money thing. I wanted a job. And all of a sudden, having that, and so our means change. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. When you do give, practice your righteousness. Be careful to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, I know that there are people who give to this church, and most of us, actually in fact all of us, don't even know about how they give. Because they, I tell you, they don't do it to be honored by others. They do it, the heart thing is right. Not just out of their plenty, but also out of the need. so that you may give in, may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly. So here's some principles in summary. How and what you give. It's with overflowing joy. They gave as much as they were able, and at points, even beyond. There's a privilege in giving. It's an absolute privilege to be involved in sharing what I have been given. Please, in the context of being followers of Christ, there are no self-made men or self-made women. I only have what I have because of God's grace. He was gracious enough to provide me with the ability to do that. We must always, always remember that. And with that responsibility, with that grace, and I don't know why I've received so much more grace than other people, in the same way that I don't understand why some people have now got cancer, and they are very ill, and other people don't get it. Or as my wife had cancer, but then it wasn't as severe. That's just grace. Not because we have been any better than others. The same applies. So it's a privilege of sharing. Exceeded our expectations, that's what Paul says, according to your means, according to what one has. And then Paul says, do it with joyfulness. Because I think he reminds us here, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generally will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. There's the amount. How much have you decided in your heart to give? Not reluctantly, because if you start in to think about 10% is quite a lot or 30% is quite a lot, it's reluctant, it's under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Be careful. So if you're having the attitude, why do I have to give so much to the church? And what do they do with my money anyway? The heart's not right. And therefore, at that point, we pray, God, change my heart. That's what, as we are followers of Jesus Christ, He changes our heart. I'm not what I was many years ago, because God is changing me. He's making me more like Christ. I'm not what I will be, but I'm not what I was. God, change my heart, is the prayer. And so in closing, Paul's letter to Timothy says this: godliness with contentment is great gain. With contentment. Remember, he says, whatever I have, I've learned in whatever state I am, whether it was living on a student allowance or as a teacher's salary or what I do now. Actually, my daughter was always asked, what does your dad do now that he doesn't do teaching? She said, I don't know. I just know he gets paid to talk. I run seminars on employment law, for lack of an easier way. But in all those, godliness with contentment, being content with what you have, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. For we brought nothing into this world. Isn't it amazing? And we can take nothing out of it. All those billions, by all those billionaires, they take nothing out of it. It's amazing, eh? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. That's the hard thing. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you that you have been generous. You have showed us the way. You have given way beyond what we could even have imagined. That is the picture. And Lord, we pray that as we continue as followers of Jesus Christ, that you may make us generous. Help us to know, to give not only as we are able, but beyond our means. Lord, we pray that you will speak to each one of us individually and help us see what it is that we are able to give out of a grateful heart and a generous spirit. We pray that you will continue to work in our lives and change our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.